I don't want to be sacrilegious in this moment, but allow me to quote one of my favorite poets, O'Shea Jackson. Who said, today was a good day. Yeah. Today is a good day. I want to commend our music ministry. It always amazes me the great variety of music that we receive in our praise to the Lord in song. And Theron and Jamal, I gotta let you know, I was raised in a church where when we said orchestra, that was three or four folk that just picked up a piccolo, a violin, and a harmonica, and they tried to do the best they could. And the level of professionalism with which the music is rendered here is really just amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. On this, the occasion of our 215th church anniversary, I want to read in your hearing a word that I believe is a word of warning for us as a church family as we continue to grow and operate in this great season of favor that God has granted. If you've ever traveled outside of Alexandria and visited other churches, you know there's something special going on here that you don't find in every church family. How God has added, how God grows, the excellence of ministry. I'm grateful, and I hope you are too, to claim Alfred Street Baptist Church as your home, where we worship God together. And yet there's a word of warning that I want to lay the foundation from in the reading of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 20, and then going into chapter 21. If you are able to locate that in your Bibles, won't you please stand, or on your smart devices, Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse number 45. I want to read out of the New International Version of God's Holy Word. Forgive me, I've been battling some bronchial issues and need to stay hydrated as we preach. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They like to have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. And for a show, they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished severely." As Jesus looked up, he saw rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow. She put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this woman, this poor widow, has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put in everything she had to live on." Some of his disciples were remarking about how beautiful the temple was and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." As we learn about Jesus' prophecy and prediction of the destruction of that temple, I want to talk, teach, and preach this morning from the subject, Built to Last. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Well, just about everybody knows, if you've been paying attention and listening to the buzz around the DMV, that Amazon is coming to Northern Virginia. Amazon is locating its second headquarters just a few miles down the road from where you sit. Amazon will be in Crystal City. Amazon is an unprecedented business venture that Brother Bill seems to have no limit as to how big it can get. This company that started in 1994 as a simple online bookstore is now an $815 billion corporation. It has more than 90 million members registered on Amazon Prime. As a matter of fact, to show you how prominent Amazon is, if you are a subscriber to Amazon Prime, I need you to raise your hand. Amazon is everywhere. Its CEO and founder, Jeff Bezos, now has an estimated net worth of $138 billion, making him the richest man on the face of the earth. Jeff Bezos makes Bill Gates look poor. When reading about Amazon in the Harvard Business Review, I came across an interesting article describing Amazon and its founder, Jeff Bezos, and the article was strangely entitled, Death by Jeff. Death by Jeff. Brother Barry, the article was trying to describe how Amazon has killed businesses in other industries simply by their growth. Some businesses can no longer thrive because of Amazon. The first victim, Barnes & Noble. Barnes & Noble is going out of business because of Amazon Kindle. The second victim, Macy's. Macy's profits have plummeted because we like shopping online, and the term two-day free shipping is God's will for my life. Amazon just announced a new business called Shipping with Amazon that is going to threaten the very existence of UPS and Federal Express. Nike just came out saying that they will finally allow their products to be sold on Amazon, and Foot Locker is preparing to go out of business. Amazon just bought an online pharmaceutical company called PillPack, and as a result, Walgreens, CVS, and Rite Aid are all predicted to close their doors within the next 5 years. Amazon's partnership with Whole Foods has killed Kroger, Giant, and Piggly Wiggly. So, Yana, there are statistics that show that Target, Costco, and Walmart, all of their stock prices are dropping, while Amazon, which started off in 1994 at $18 a share, on Friday closed at more than $1,600 a share for Amazon. If I could go back to 1994. I would be a wealthy man right now. The article I was reading on Death by Jeff basically said that these companies, Macy's and Foot Locker and Walgreens and Piggly Wiggly, are all going to go out of business because they could not survive the way that Amazon changed the culture of the world. And the author simply said this, if you can't survive the way the world changes outside, you are not built to last. Now, in case you thought I came to preach about Amazon, let me tell you, I came to preach about Alfred Street Baptist Church and how for 215 years, this church has been able to do what Macy's couldn't do, what Barnes and Nobles could not do, what Target cannot do, what Walmart cannot do, what Piggly Wiggly cannot do. And that is survive how American culture and context has changed in 215 years. Think for a moment all the ways American society has changed and what we have survived in 215 years. Slavery, Jim Crow, separate but equal, segregation, the assassination of political and religious leaders. We have survived Bull Connor, George Wallace, George Zimmerman, David Duke. We have survived Reaganomics. We survived November 9th, 2016. We've survived unjust verdicts. We've survived Emmett, four little girls, Trayvon, and most recently, a bomb threat. Because this church is built to last. Not because our leadership is so smart. Not because our income is good, not because you joined, not because the choir can sing all kind of music, not because you got the best preacher in the DMV. But the reason we have survived is that we have a God who has put his hand of favor and protection and provision on this body of Christ. And for more than 200 years, God has kept us. And to God be the glory for Alfred Street Baptist Church. This thing is built to last. And Jesus predicted it when he spoke the church into existence. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, the church I build, the very gates of hell cannot take it down. Jesus knew what I share with you. What's going on out there cannot destroy the church. Hear me, beloved. Churches are not destroyed and weakened by what's going on the outside. Churches are weakened and destroyed by what's going on the inside. To understand the threat internal, I need to introduce you to a woman we meet in Luke chapter 21. She's a widow in the temple at offering time. A widow, a woman without husband, in the temple in the house of God at the time of offering. And the Bible says at offering time, this widow who's in the temple comes forward and she puts in 2 copper coins. If you got a King James version, it probably says 2 mites, M-I-T-E-S. Some of you are familiar with the phrase, the widow's mites. The mites, these 2 copper coins, are the smallest denomination of coinage in that day. And in Roman culture, they were called leptas. Let the church say lepta. L-E-P-T-A. It'd be similar to our penny. This woman comes and she puts 2 leptas in the offering. And for you to understand how small that is, I need to tell you that an honest day's wage in that culture was 128 lepta. That's what you would make in one day, and she can only afford to put in 2. It's all she has. She's a widow, and all she's got left in her purse are 2 small coins, and she puts them in the offering. She's now broke. Jesus is watching. And he says, you know what? This woman has given more than anybody else. Not because of her amount, but because of her sacrifice. Everybody else gave out of their wealth. She has given out of her poverty. And Jesus seemingly commends her for her giving. And because of that, many of us who've been in church know that this woman, at some point in your church life, was used as a model of giving for you. You ain't been in church long enough if you haven't heard somebody tell you you ought to give like this woman. This Mark is good Baptist offering material. You are not a Baptist preacher if you don't have a widow's mite sermon that you use in the first of the year to encourage folk to give. As a matter of fact, she's used so much as an example of giving that I'm going to bet one of you in church today, when you heard me read this passage, you tried to leave because you did not want to hear another sermon on giving. We limit this woman and her gift and Jesus' words to suggest that God is trying to tell us we ought to give like this woman gave. And if you read this passage in isolation, that's exactly what it means. It's a model of generosity. It reminds us to value the small things. It's meant to teach us to give sacrificially and selflessly. But if you read this passage in context of what happens before it and what happens after it, I'll suggest to you that this passage has nothing to do with how you ought to give. As a matter of fact, if you ever hear somebody get up and make an offertory appeal using the woman who put in two small coins, I need you to shake your head and declare that's not what that passage is about. Using this passage for offering is about as bad as when you show up to a church program on Sunday afternoon, and when you get there, there are only about three folk gathered, and the MC gets up and says, well, there are not a lot of us here, but the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered together, God is in the midst. You ever heard that passage? That passage ain't got nothing to do with low church attendance. And this passage has nothing to do with how you're supposed to give. Put it in context. Read your Bible. This begins in Luke 19 when Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And the minute Jesus gets into Jerusalem, he begins criticizing the religious system of his day. He criticizes the temple, its leaders, and especially how they handled money. From the minute Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's got issue with the temple, its leaders, and how they handle money. He comes into the city. Bible says he goes up on the Mount of Olives. He looks over Jerusalem and he cries. He's saddened by what he sees going on in Jerusalem in the temple with its leaders and money. He comes down off the mount. He makes his way to the temple, and on his way there, he sees a fig tree and he curses it. He curses the fig tree because from a distance, the fig tree has leaves, which means it ought to have some fruit. But when he gets up close, he finds out he was hoodwinked. That it has leaves, but it ain't got no fruit. And he curses it as a sign of what's going to happen to the temple. It's got the look of religion and the look of God and the look of holiness, but it ain't got no fruit. He gets to the temple and finds out that they are in there, but they ain't worshiping. They are charging people an inordinate amount of usury fees and interest to change money to give offerings in church. And Jesus goes off, flips tables over, kicks people out the temple, shuts it down for 12 hours, and says, y'all have turned my house into a den of thieves. He's got issue with the temple, its leaders, and how they handle money. And right after cleansing the temple, he gathers his disciples together at the end of chapter 20, and this is what he says to them. He says, I'm about to leave you all, and you're about to be leaders of this new thing called church. And the warning he gives them, don't be like the scribes and the leaders of the temple. He points to the temple, its leaders, and how they handle money, and he says, whatever you do, don't be like them, because they are driven by greed and ambition. The two things that destroy any religious leader, greed and ambition. So Jesus says, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Thaddeus, Thomas, even you, Judas, don't be like them. Watch what he says about the scribes. He says, you know what? They like to make long public prayers. Trying to act holy, they pray long in public. He says they like to wear long flowing robes. That's not about clerical garment. It's about their desire to want to wear fancy things. They want to have on the best of the best. They want to have on the expensive clothing. They want to be celebrities. They want their names recognized. They want VIP seating. They want people to see them coming and call their name. They are driven by greed and ambition. And then Jesus gives this accusation. And they have built their wealth by taking widows' houses. Notice Jesus indicts the religious system of his day for gaining wealth at the expense of widows. He says they're treating widows wrong. Joseph Fitzmyer, scholar of the New Testament, says here's what was going on. Israel was commanded by God to take care of its widows. But by the time Jesus came, if a widow fell into debt, the scribes, the religious leaders, the church folk would claim her house, release her from the debt, resell it, make a profit, and then they would wear their profit. They were literally getting rich by taking from widows. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Because God cares for widows. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word widow literally means someone without a voice. And so in the Old Testament, you're going to find that God repeatedly says, I am the God of widows. I am the voice for those who don't have voice. I am the protection for those who don't have protection. I am the provider for those who don't have provision. I am coverage for those who don't have coverage. And I expect my people to take care of widows, orphans, strangers, and poor. That if you are the people of God, you have an obligation to take care of people with no voice, children, foreigners, and the poor. And the priests have violated all of that. And they're taking money from widows. So Jesus says, don't be like that. He sits down and starts watching the offering. Stay with me. He's been criticizing the temple and the way it deals with money. He says the scribes are taking money from widows. He sits down, offering begins, and who walks up? A widow who gives the last money she has. Ray, not because she wants to, but because she's been forced to by religious leaders who make her give an offering and go broke so they can get rich. So when Jesus sees this woman give, he's not applauding her and saying, I want you to be like her. What he's saying is, this is just what I was talking about. I just told you about scribes getting wealthy off of widows, and here's an example right here. A poor woman gives all she has because the temple has told her you have to give like this to be right with God, and Jesus is upset because there's nothing worse than coming in the house of God and being monetarily manipulated. Of being forced to go broke so somebody else can be wealthy. In Jesus' day, where the women worshiped in the temple, there were 13 treasuries, which meant that when you came in, there were 13 offerings you were supposed to give before you could get into worship. No, you ain't catching it. Can you imagine coming to Alfred Street next Sunday and we raised 13 offerings? You would never come back. Before the call to worship, offering. After the call to worship, offering. After the prayer, offering. After the congregational hymn, offering. After the sermonic selection, offering. After the announcements, offering. After the baby dedication, offering. After the sermon, offering. After the invitation to discipleship, offering. After the benediction, offering. Before you could get out of the parking lot, offering. Imagine the reputation a church would have raising 13 offerings. Jesus sits back and says, this is exactly what I'm talking about. They are manipulating widows and forcing a widow to give the last of she has. She can't buy food. She has no other choice now but to die. And it happened in church. So while he's sitting back saying, this is exactly what I told, stay with the passage of scripture, one of the disciples gets up and says, Jesus, look how beautiful this building is. Ooh, that money that widow gave, look at all the gold and all the technology and all the beauty of the building. Look how beautiful it is. The building is beautiful, but the widow is about to die. And when Jesus hears his disciple praise the building, watch what he says. None of this will last. This will be destroyed because it is built off of the wickedness of greed that is exploiting a widow and not caring for the people God said care for. It has been built with all this glory, but I'm telling you, it ain't built to last. Because any religious system that builds its fame and its prominence at the expense of caring for the poor is not built to last. It might be a building, but God didn't call it a church. They may have four services, but not an ounce of worship. There may be a cross in the pulpit, but that doesn't make it Christian. Jesus warns his disciples, listen, I've been criticizing the temple, how it deals with money, how the scribes are stealing from widows. You see a widow give everything and you want to compliment the building. This building means nothing if that widow is going to die because she walked into it. And Jesus' word to those disciples is the word to us. Don't be like that. That leads to destruction. When greed and ambition and the failure to care for the poor begins to circulate through your church, it's about to be destroyed. Peter and them remembered Jesus said this. And they took it so seriously that when they built the church and they began running this thing called Christianity in the book of Acts, when we get to Acts chapter 6, the church has its first problem. And the problem is the widows in the church are not being taken care of. And when people remember what Jesus said and see widows not being taken care of, Peter and the other apostles created a brand new ministry. And the ministry was called deacon. Deacons were created to care for the poor in the church so that the church never strayed from Jesus' commandment. Don't be like the scribes. Take care of the poor. Deacons, diakonos in Greek, literally means servant. Deacons were created not to fight the pastor, which ours don't do, praise the Lord. Deacons were not created to sit and sleep in church. Deacons were not created to lead devotion and give long prayers. Acts 6 says deacons were created to make certain that the church took care of the poor. Jesus was disgusted by what he saw, and when he saw it, he predicted the destruction of the temple. If Jesus was upset watching what happened then, I wonder how the Lord would feel stepping in some churches today. I wonder how the Lord would feel about ATMs in the lobby. I wonder how the Lord would feel about Bentleys in the parking spaces and hungry bellies in the pews. How would Jesus feel about some of the offering gimmicks you've seen in church? The $100 givers, the $50 givers, then the whosoever will. I wonder how the Lord would feel if we raised an offering and then came back after we counted it and told you we need to raise another one. I wonder how the Lord feels about pastors getting caught up in Ponzi schemes and going to jail for tax evasions. I wonder how the Lord feels measuring the wealth in our parking garage versus the poverty in our community. Would Jesus be pleased? Because the word Jesus gives is that if you are going to last, you have to prioritize taking care of widows, orphans, strangers, and the poor. And could it be that part of the reason we celebrate 215 today is not just because of choir, not just because of pulpit, not just because of membership, not just because of money, not just because of prominence, but maybe God has protected us because we have prioritized taking care of widows, orphans, strangers, and poor. Let me give you some accountability of what has happened this year alone, so that you may understand why we can celebrate 215 years. Think of how many churches don't have that history. Why has God favored us? Because we've not strayed from the commandment of who we're supposed to take care of. I want to give you an accountability. Put the slide up, please. Strangers. This year alone, $107,000 from what you help us raise has gone overseas to bless people whose faces we will never see. We've supported Lot Carey, who sends mission teams to lands like Haiti, where our own Deacon Vernon Hammett is right now, and other mission teams to do work in Haiti. We send money to the Regent Road Baptist Church in Sierra Leone that feeds the hungry in that land and clothes them and help them rebuild after the massive mudslides. We send money to the Lot Carey School in Liberia, not only for supplies and campus renovations, but also to send feminine hygiene products, because it's a shame for a young girl to have to miss school because she's becoming a woman. We send money to strangers, because that's what God has commanded us to do. Not only have we sent $107,000 overseas, but we've given more than $60,000 of scholarship above and beyond what the foundation has given this year. You may not know this, but in Alfred Street, as you come up as a child, if you are active in two ministries for your junior and your senior year of high school, when you graduate and get accepted into college, you get automatically a $5,000 scholarship from your church to help you go to school just because you came to church. We took $150,000 to support organizations locally, our conventions, $10,000 to the NAACP, $25,000 to United Negro College Fund, making us the top giver to the UNCF. And every year, we choose one HBCU that we give $25,000 to help them keep their doors open so the world may know the strength and the vitality of our historically black colleges and universities. $132,000 went to some more domestic issues. Flint water crisis is not over. The media has forgotten it, but Alfred Street has not. Just recently, we sent $32,000 of fresh bottled water to Flint, Michigan, so that the people like us will have fresh water to drink. Part of that $132,000, we have supported and helped sustain safe houses for young girls who are pulled out of sex trafficking to have a place to stay where they are free from their abusers. With that money, we had an awesome opportunity that came to us. John Wall of the Wizards contacted the church because he heard about our generous giving, and he was getting ready to give his annual turkeys away. And he wondered if we wanted to partner with him to bless some underprivileged families in D.C. So we showed up with food gift cards to say, John gave you the turkey, now we're going to give you the money to go buy everything else you need so that families in the district could have Thanksgiving dinner. We've taken care of the poor. $38,000 went into our food bank, so that when people come to Alfred Street knocking on the door looking for food, there's food here. $20,000 supported our homeless outreach, where our mission teams go into D.C. every month with lunch and toiletries and clothing and have worship with them and feed them. $10,000 went to our carpenter shelter here in Alexandria, which houses the homeless throughout the year. With that money, we paid for haircuts for young men going back to school. We supported the jail and prison ministry. We provided transportation for seniors to get to and from their appointments. And when families have come to Alfred Street in time of bereavement with a family member who had no life insurance, We have $10,000 we've given away to pay for funerals for families who could not afford to bury their loved ones. Gentrification is killing Old Town Alexandria. All around you, you see low-income housing going down and million-dollar townhouses going up. In the next few years, if you are not a six-figure earner, you will not be able to live in Old Town, except for Alfred Street, which put in $200,000 this year to maintain affordable housing in this Old Town area so that people who look like us don't have to move out. This year, you helped us raise $288,000 for poor saints. With that money, this weekend, we distributed 880 Thanksgiving baskets for a full Thanksgiving meal to families in this community who were underprivileged. 800, and they are going to eat well. With that money, we took $50,000 and gave it to Christ Church in a partnership with them because they take walk-ins from the community who need help with rent and mortgage and light bills. So we put $50,000 into light bills and rents and payments of bills and utilities for people who may never set foot in Alfred Street. And with the rest of that money, 164 families in this church came knocking saying, we need some help. They run up on some hard times, and we took care of 164 families in our own church to keep their lights on, to keep their heat on, to keep food in their refrigerator. Because everyone in this church is one tragedy away from needing some help. You are one bad habit away from needing help. You're one prodigal child away from needing help. You're one change of supervisor away. And 164 families fell in need. They came to their church, and their church helped them. We took $100,000 this year for Feed the 5,000 campaign, and we put a full week of groceries into 4,494 people in 1,500 families, because our celebration of our anniversary, unlike some churches, was not about raising a love offering for the pastor. Nobody bought me a Rolex. I didn't get a new Mercedes. The range I prayed for didn't show up in my garage. We said we celebrate our anniversary not by giving gifts to a man who doesn't need them, but to families who are hungry and stand in need of seeing that this church is about much more than just raising money and shouting on Sunday. This year, $145,000 went into our Brothers Keeper ministry. And Brothers Keeper this year put backpacks, school supplies, uniforms, and winter coats on 15,000 students in the local DMV area who got everything they needed because of Alfred Street Baptist Church. I don't think 15,000 students got everything they needed because of Alfred Street. So why are we built to last? Because in 2018, and we're not even done yet, $1.4 million has gone outside the doors of these churches to bless people who are poor and orphans and strangers and widows. We have taken care of people in our community. Would you help me thank God for $1.4 million Do me a favor. As you stand, somebody just say, we're built to last. We are built to last. Don't be like the scribes, where greed and ambition create wealth at the expense of the poor. Jesus says, if you want to survive, you've got to care for them. And Lord, we thank you for the 215 years that women and men who sat here before us were committed to taking care of widows, orphans, strangers, and the poor. Thank you, O God, that we've been able to give $1.4 million. That we've changed the lives of some people whose faces we'll never see, whose names we'll never know. But today our hearts rejoice knowing that as we've been faithful in our giving without being manipulated, great things have happened in other people's homes. Lord, we bless you today and we thank you. Now may our hearts remain committed to the same cause. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.